All right, let's open up our Bibles to the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, remember where Deuteronomy is sort of where it finds itself in the books of Moses. It's the final book of Moses. We've got these five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, the book of Genesis, you remember, that's the book of beginning. In fact, it's the book of the beginning of ruin. It tells us the story of how we ended up in the mess that we find ourselves in this evening. And then Exodus, it is the book of redemption. All right, God's people have now found themselves in bondage and the Lord delivering them. And then Leviticus, it's all right, now that God has set you free, what does God want? God wants worshipers, right? Jesus said, the Father seeks such to worship him. Numbers is all about wandering. It's failing to enter into what the Lord had for his people. It's failing to live the life that the Lord has for us. And then with Deuteronomy, it's that renewed covenant that, okay, that first generation had failed. God now is raising up this second generation. How is it that they are to go in now and not just take the land, but more importantly, how are they to keep the land? Now, it's interesting that the thing that God speaks in Genesis is what? Let there be, right? Let there be light, and let there be this, and let there be that. With Exodus, let my people go. I want my people to be set free. With Leviticus, it's be holy, right? If we're going to worship the Lord the way the Lord desires us to worship him, we're going to be living lives of holiness. We're going to be living Christ-honoring lives, if you will. And then with Numbers, go in, take it. And of course, they said, no, we can't do it. And with Deuteronomy, it is obey. This is the key phrase. This is what it is all about. If you will obey me, if you will do life my way, there is nothing that is going to stop you. Now, as we get into chapter 28, we are in this section now that is full of ifs and wills. We've got six ifs and we've got 40 wills in this chapter. If you will do this, then I will do this. And over again, the Lord is saying that I will respond to you. So this is now in that section of blessing and cursing. If you'll do this, then hey, I'm going to bless. Now, if you don't do this, hey, I'm going to curse. And so the Lord is letting his ancient people know, all right, you're going to kind of write your own ticket, all right? You do things my way, things are going to go wonderful for you. Now, again, remember, Moses is within days of his death. The Lord's going to take Moses, and so he's prepping them now to cross over the Jordan River and to enter into the Promised Land. And again, it's not about taking the Promised Land. That is a that's a given, but it's how to keep it. Now, chapter 28, this is, if we really understand what the Lord is saying here, this is a shocking chapter. And the Lord is going to say some very difficult things to his people. And so, beginning in verse 1, he says, now, if, there's our first if, right? If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Notice that the Lord will set you high above all of the other nations. Imagine the Lord saying to his people, you will be at the top of the heap. You will be king of the mountain. I mean, you're going to be number one. And it doesn't matter who comes against you. It doesn't matter who challenges you. I'm telling you, you do life my way, you're going to be undefeated, all right? And nobody is going to be able to mess with you at all. Very interesting. You know, our nation started out with such great promise with serving the Lord, and we have become just a tremendous missionary sending nation over the years. And what was interesting is you go back into the 1800s, and we had that great awakening along the eastern seaboard, and you read some of the stories of what it was that God did in the 1800s along that east coast, and it was just absolutely astounding. And from that point forward, America was on an upward trajectory. And again, it made Europe a little curious as far as what we were doing. In Europe, some of these nations, they've been around for thousands of years. And now all of a sudden, this young upstart in North America, I mean, look at how prosperous they are. Look at how they're just growing, and it just seems that everything they touch is just gold. There were two British authors that came to this country, and they began to look at various churches in the United States, and they came to this conclusion that America will be great if America is good. If not, her greatness will vanish like a morning cloud. Back in the early 1930s, we had a Secretary of State, a guy by the name of Robert Bobson, and he had traveled to Brazil. And he was meeting with the Brazilian president, and the president of Brazil asked him, "Why do you think it is that South America was discovered about the same time frame as North America? And how is it that North America has prospered so much? North America is so abundant with blessing, has far surpassed South America. Why do you think that happened?" And the Secretary of State wisely said, "Well, I'm not sure. Why do you think that is?" And the president of Brazil said to him, this is from the book Daily Grace for the Daily Grind, he said, "I believe it's because when our forefathers settled South America, they were looking for gold. Your pilgrim fathers were looking for God. We found neither gold or God. Your country has found both God and gold." And that is what the Lord was saying to his ancient people. You begin to seek me and you begin to do it my way, and I guarantee you are going to be blessed beyond belief. Now, as he continues here in verse 2, he says, "And all of these blessings shall come upon you." Notice, "shall overtake you." You better not slow down, or they're going to run right over the top of you. "Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." God is saying, "I'm going to track you people down. I'm going to find you, and I am going to bless you. And it doesn't matter where you are, if you're a country mouse or a city mouse, it doesn't matter. I am going to greatly, richly bless you. It doesn't matter where you live." He goes on and he talks about how he's going to bless them with these large, healthy families. He says, "I'm going to bless you when you're going out of your house. I'm going to bless you when you're going in your house." It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what direction you're going in. You do it my way, and I'm going to bless you beyond measure. And then he says in verse 7, "The Lord will cause your enemies who arise against you to be defeated before your face. And they shall come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways." What he's essentially saying is that you will utterly rout your enemies. Now again, remember Israel, they're not a terribly large nation. I mean, at this point, you're talking about 2-3 million people, probably at the most. And here they are, totally surrounded by enemies. And yet the Lord says, "Look, you are going to so confound your enemies that when they come against you in battle, they're just going to leave in every direction." The security of a nation is never based upon the superiority of their military. Scripture makes it very clear that when a people is are walking with the Lord, that there is safety there and there is protection. And this is what God was promising Israel. Now, in verse 8, the Lord will command his blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you have set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now notice, once again, over and over again, I'm giving you, I'm giving you, I'm giving you. It's not about getting the land. It is, of course, about keeping the land. Now notice that the Lord is going to bless them so abundantly. Notice that he uses the word there, storehouses. You're going to have blessing in storehouse. What does that mean? That means that you're not living paycheck to paycheck. That means that you're not living, you know, hand to mouth. It means that you are being blessed with more than you need that particular day. It means that you've got savings, right? That's a good thing, isn't it, to have savings? That's a good thing to have, not just blessings for today, but God has so prospered you that you've got blessings for tomorrow and the day after that. Now, he goes on to say that, look, the world, they're going to see your blessing. And he's going to open up heaven. He talks about how he's going to reign. And then notice in verse 12, he says that, look, you're going to lend. I'm going to so bless you as a nation, you're going to lend to other nations. You're not going to borrow. You're going to be the lender. Now, again, you look at the United States and how we continue to step further and further away from a national commitment to the things of God. What has happened to us financially? Look at the debt load from 1900 to 2020, right? We have gone from the largest lending nation to the largest debtor nation in the history of the world, right? We now are so far in debt, every single one of us in here, man, woman, and child, now is in debt $83,885 per person, and it grows every single day. And as the Fed is talking about trying to cool down inflation, as the Fed begins to bump up those interest rates, this thing is going to become really an astronomical debt. Now, people say, we'll tax the rich. There are 550 billionaires in the United States. They have assets totaling $2.5 trillion. If we confiscate 100% of their wealth, we can currently operate our government for 8 months. I think that most people understand there is something fundamentally wrong with the United States right now. I think that most people, it doesn't matter if you're on the left or on the right, most people are understanding that we as a nation, we seem to be going in the wrong direction. And this certainly is what the Lord was promising here, the nation of Israel. And now if you don't obey, instead of blessing coming from every direction, he now begins to talk about how you're going to have curses from every direction. He talks about how you're going to struggle with your physical health, that the nation is going to be afflicted here. And as he's talking about these curses then, he says in verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, and you're going to flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. So it's just the opposite. Instead of your enemies fleeing seven different ways, you're going to end up fleeing seven different ways. Now, verse 26 is a fascinating verse, particularly for the Jew. Your carcasses shall be food for all of the birds of the air and the beast of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. What is the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, so many of you will die on the battlefield that you're not going to be able to bury all of the dead bodies. Now, back in chapter 21, the law said you don't allow a dead body not to be buried. Every dead body is not to be left in the open air. It is to be buried. Now God is saying, all right, you don't want to keep my law? You don't want to do life my way, all right? I'm going to make it so you can't keep the law. You don't want to. I'm going to so curse you that you won't be able to. Now, the Jews would take this very, very seriously. In fact, even today, there is a group called Zeka, all right? Zeka, and they are a disaster victim identification organization. What they do is that when a Jew is killed by a suicide bomb, some kind of a terrorist attack, anywhere in the world, they dispatch a team to go to that crime scene, and they will scour it, and they will pick up every piece of flesh that they can find, every finger, every femur, right? Every earlobe, every piece of that body that was blown up, they will identify each of the pieces by their DNA so they can get all of the pieces with, you know, all of the people that were a part of that. And their mission statement is that this is a unique unit with a unique mission to honor the dead and to ensure a full Jewish burial for those who meet a sudden death. They take it very seriously because the law said dead bodies are to be buried. They're not to be left out in the open. Now the Lord comes along and says, if you decide that you're not going to do life my way, well, then I'm going to make it so you cannot keep the law. Well, then he goes on and he talks about their health being taken away again. He talks about how they're going to find themselves here in darkness. And then notice now, it gets very serious. And from verse 30 really to the end of the chapter, this is pretty rough stuff. He says, you shall betroth the wife. In other words, you're going to be engaged. She's your fiance, but another man will lie with her. And you shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. And you shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather grapes. And he tells them that their children are going to be taken on. He goes on to describe that they're going to be stripped of absolutely everything. And notice the result, verse 34, so you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Now, I suppose only men can really understand the full depth of what he's talking about here. But imagine your wife, imagine your children being sold into sex slavery. Imagine the mental torment. Imagine as your children are being drug off into the sunset, and you know you're never going to see them again. And you know that your children are living in a living hell, so to speak. And they are living in that hell because of your disobedience, because of what you have done. Imagine what it would be like to be one of these parents to experience this. My child is going through hell, and it is because of me. Would that not drive you to the edges of insanity? And this is what the Lord is telling them here. And so think about the emotional experience of being driven there. Now notice in verse 47, he says, now because you did not. Now this is the cause of it all, right? Because you did not serve the Lord your God. Notice how the Lord wants to be served here with joy and gladness of heart. For, right? This is why it was reasonable for God to assume that his people would serve him with joy and gladness. For the abundance of everything, all God required. Thus far, as we have made our way through Deuteronomy, thus far, what is the summary of what God wants? God wants us to treat one another like human beings. God wants us to treat one another in a fair manner. God wants us to be kind to one another. God wants us to respect him. God wants us to appreciate him. Now here, he says that he has allowed them to win the lottery. He has given them homes that they haven't built. He's given them vineyards that they haven't planted. He's given them orchards. They are inheriting just a nation that's operational. They're not starting from, you know, ground zero here. They're walking in, and overnight God is allowing them to be filthy, stinking rich. And now all he says to them is, I want you just to serve me with joy and gladness for the abundance of everything that I've given you. Now, he goes on here and he begins to talk about Assyria. He begins to talk about Babylon. He's talking about nations that they were not familiar with, talking about nations that were far away. But he speaks about now how these nations are going to come in, and he's going to allow these nations to destroy. And instead of ending up with this land that flows with milk and honey, this land is going to end up being simply a pile of rubble. All because of your sin. And they're going to leave it as rubble. And then things, he says here, are going to get so bad. Notice he talks here about cannibalism. As we make our way further into the Old Testament, we're going to see that Israel went through seasons where they were actually eating their own children. This is horrific what the Lord is saying is going to happen to them. Then he talks about how the plagues of Egypt, I mean, you talk about full circle, plagues of Egypt are going to come upon them. And then he really does bring it around full circle to verse 63, where he says this, now, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked up from off the land which the Lord, which you go into to possess. Israel is going to become so evil that God will actually have joy in their destruction. You know, every time we see the cops or the military take out some evil situation, we kind of rejoice, don't we? Well, it's good. It's good. I'm glad the authorities track that animal down and dealt with that guy or dealt with those guys. That's a very good thing. We kind of rejoice when we see evil being dealt with in an appropriate way. And now here, when God's people themselves become the evil, God says, I rejoice in taking it. You know, sometimes you'll see a parent where their child is so horrendous. You know, every once in a while, we don't get many of these calls anymore. We used to get more of them a few years ago. But we get these collect calls from the Allen County lockup, right? Now, you got to be kind of careful because sometimes an inmate will say, can you call my dad and, you know, tell him I'm in jail? And what you're really doing unknowingly is that you're calling the drug supplier to tell the drug supplier, hey, you know, your seller is in jail. You better run because, you know, they're on your tail. So you got to be kind of careful when you deal with these guys. But there was a guy that called me one time, and there was something in his voice. I can't explain it. But there was some sincerity in there. And he said, would you please call my mom and tell her that I just love her? And there was just something about how he said it, and there was some brokenness there, and so I thought, you know, I'm going to do it. And he gave me the number and gave me her name, and I called the number, and I said, is this so-and-so? And she said, yeah, it is. I said, well, I've got a message from your son, you know, whatever his name was. And she launched into a tirade of profanity. I mean, I am no shrinking violet, but I'm telling you, I blushed, right? And I mean, you tell that blankety blank blank blank. I mean, she just went on and on and on and slammed the phone. I didn't even get a chance to tell her that, you know, the guy loved her. I mean, this is a parent now who is probably rejoicing that their child was now in the penalty box. And this is what the Lord was saying concerning his ancient people, Israel. And then you talk about coming around full circle as he talks about how they're going to end up few in number and they're going to be plagued and they're going to be filled with fear. Notice how this chapter ends, verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt. Now notice, isn't this interesting? Take you back to Egypt in
ships. By the way, which I said to you, you shall never see it again. I wanted to set you free. I didn't want you to end up back here again, but you're gonna see this bondage again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Now, why would no one buy a slave? Well, it's supply and demand. The slave market, at the destruction of Israel in 70 AD, the slave market was glutted. There was a greater supply than there was a demand, and you ended up with thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of slaves that, interestingly enough, ended up going right back to Egypt. In fact, Josephus, the historian, tells us Titus picked out the tallest and the most attractive. Now, when he conquered Jerusalem, the tallest and the most attractive, he reserved them for the triumph. They were going to have a victory parade in the city of Rome. And so the young and the attractive Jews, they would have been shipped to the city of Rome. They're going to be in the parade. Later, of course, they're going to be sold into the sex trade. And the rest of those who were over 17, he put in chains and he sent to hard labor in Egypt. Now, from the book, The Early Days of Christianity, the author gives us this insight. The multitudes who were doomed to work in chains in the Egyptian mines, Titus had these slaves transported to Egypt in ships, just like God said. You cannot bet against God and win. Every time you bet against God, you will end up being the loser. Now, God lays out for us a path of blessing and a path of cursing, right? Some of us, we've had some experience walking on that path of cursing, and it ain't no fun, right? Now, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. And just as the Lord spoke to His ancient people, I believe the Lord is speaking to His contemporary people, you and I, and He says to us, please do life my way so that I might be able to bless you. How many of us as parents have said to our own children, look, do it my way so that I can bless. Do it my way so that the positive aspects of my love can be demonstrated in your life. Now, you want to be an idiot and you want to sell drugs and you want to prostitute yourself and you want to do all of this kind of stuff. Well, hey, I'm not going to bless that. But if you do life my way, there isn't anything I won't do for you. And so I think we need to pray as we go to prayer. We need to pray that we would have a heart that seeks Him first. Yes. Father, we do thank You for Your great love. We thank You for Your wonderful mercy. We thank You, Father, that this room is filled with all kinds of stories of how we made foolish choices and decisions for ourselves. But You didn't stop loving us. You didn't stop reaching out. And Father, You got us back on the path again. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to glorify You with the way that we live our life, not in order that we might be saved, but because we are saved. Lord, help us to do life Your way. Help us to respect You as our Father. Lord, I pray that we would not be living lives where we are taking advantage of Your love, but that, Father, Your grace has appeared, as Paul told Titus, teaching us to deny ungodliness. So, Father, help us to be the sons and daughters of God that please You. And, Lord, You must strengthen us for that to happen, for Your Son has told us, without Him, we can do nothing. So, Lord, strengthen Your people to glorify you in their bodies. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.